grab a Bible, turn to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter 11. Chapter 11. So we've been going through Joshua verse by verse, and we've already completed 10 chapters, which if you want to give yourself a little pat on the back, that's pretty serious. That's some major Bible study. So Joshua chapter 11, 1 through 15 this morning, we're looking at that. And one thing I want to just prepare you for with this passage is we've been in Joshua. They started out not in the promised land. They crossed the Jordan River and began to, you know, defeat Jericho and other battles that they won. And the southern region was the last week we studied, and today is the north. And so you can kind of see from sort of a 30,000 foot perspective, a blimp perspective, or maybe a drone perspective, right? You can sort of see the movement of what's happening. And they're now going to finish these victories. And so you know what's coming next is people receiving their inheritance, people being given their land. And this is in the Old Testament. We're looking at Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And we, of course, apply that into our lives as we think about our great spiritual inheritance that we have in Christ, that we've been made rich in every way through Christ, Ephesians speaks of. And so this morning, the title of the message and the topic that we're looking at, the title is The Obedience of Courage. The Obedience of Courage. And I was thinking about it this morning. We're looking at the topic of obedience. So just want to quickly give you an opportunity to just think about what, you know, rushes into your mind as you hear that from me, that we're talking about obedience this morning as a topic. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about preaching on that. I was thinking about how you might feel. And I know kind of like topics of sermons, like how they play out, right? So like if I were to preach this morning on submission or tithing or financial giving or something, that would be like really hard. Not for me to preach on it, but maybe it just wouldn't be like your most fave sermon of the year, right? But we do it because it's in the scriptures. So that would be kind of like what, like eating lima beans or something? No, it never would be that way, right? Because it would be in the Bible. But then if we preached on, you know, like joy or hope or, you know, I don't know, just name it, right? That'd be like rainbow sherbet or something. What do you think of? Like, what would be like really good? We already talked about food in the announcements. Boston Market chicken carver with extra Dijon mustard on the side. Like, that's my favorite. But I was thinking about talking about obedience. I think that's kind of in the middle. That's like you're right down the middle turkey sandwich, right? I mean, it's not way over here. It's not way over here. It's just important. And hopefully we can really dive into this morning. I think one thing I want to throw out right away is a definition for obedience. A definition for obedience. And here's one that I like. Doing exactly what I'm told without challenge, excuse, or delay. I think it's a helpful definition. It covers what true obedience looks like. Doing exactly what I am told without challenge, without excuse, or without delay. We use that definition in our home with our kids, you know. So if you ask one of your kids to do something and they defiantly challenge you but eventually do it, is that obedience? And I would say no. If we ask them to do something and they do it as slow as they can possibly do it, is that obedience? I would say no. Obedience is doing exactly what I'm told without challenge, excuse, or delay. We have a song that we use at our house. I'll share it with you if you want to use it, parents. We say, listen and obey, listen and obey, listen and obey to mom and dad today. I mean, it's just awesome. And our kids know it. And we don't do it as often as we should. Maybe that's good. But, you know, as we talk about obedience and as I share about it, I think we do sometimes think about obedience as something that's for kids. Or maybe for dogs. Take them to obedience school. But we don't as often think of how much obedience is still not just important, but crucial for our relationship with Jesus Christ. What does the Great Commission in Matthew 28 say? It says, go unto all the nations, teaching them to obey my word. One of my favorite authors, Eugene Peterson, talks about the Christian life as a long obedience in the same direction. Obedience is not just for kids and pets. It's not just for a season of your life. It is our life. And it's important that we grow and that we demonstrate and display obedience in our relationship with God. So we're going to look at that this morning from Joshua chapter 11. The title of the message, again, is The Obedience of Courage. And let me just read chapter 11, verse 1 through 16 for you. As we prepare to do that, I'll just give you a picture of how this chapter breaks down. 1 through 5 is just setting the stage. 6 and 7, God gives a direct command to Joshua, and Joshua obeys it. And 8 through 15 is just the victory that Joshua enjoys as a result. So let me read to you this passage, and then we'll go through 3 points that we have this morning. Joshua 11. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashphath, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and in the Arabah, south of Chinneroth, in the lowland, in Naphdor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde in number, listen, like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as the great Sidon, and Misrephoth-Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until he left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor, and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor formerly was the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck with the sword all who were in it, devoting them to destruction. There was none left that breathed. And he burned Hazor with fire, and all the cities of those kings and all their kings captured Joshua captured and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But none of the cities that stood on the mounds did Israel burn, except Hazor alone that Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the people of Israel took for their plunder, but every person they struck with the edge of the sword until they had devoted them, or until they had destroyed them, and they did not leave any who breathed. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Quite a chapter. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this word that is here for us. It's here for us to be encouraged. It's here for us to grow in obedience as we see Joshua being obedient to your word for his life. And while we are not Joshua, we are not in the Old Testament, we very much can relate at the importance of obeying your word in our lives. Being quick to obey your word in our lives. Not making excuses, not challenging the authority that you have in our lives, but obeying you, that we might experience this full and abundant life that you have for us. We lift up our time in the Word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the obedience of courage. So the first point this morning is assessing the occasion for obedience. Assessing the occasion for obedience. Verses 1 through 5. This is the setting the stage for the battle. Assessing the occasion of the moment of obedience that Joshua encounters here. It's mentioned here that this king, in verse 1, Jabin, says he's the king of Hazor. And archaeologists, they have found, I mean, that chapter messed with me. So those words were hard. They have found, I can't like do normal words now, you know, like now that, but they found Hazor. It's 10 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. So this is the north. I said last week was the south. Now the focus is on the north. I want you to notice this king. His name's Jabin. He's the king of Hazor. It's mentioned later in the verses that we're looking at this morning that only Hazor was burned. And the writer of Joshua goes really out of his way to point out to us that God dealt with that king in this city very particularly. So we'll come back to that. But just, we're assessing the occasion for obedience, verses 1 through 5. We've already read these verses, but you get the sense here, you know, there's all these names, and they're all names no one's ever heard of and can't really pronounce. And I think if I was a brand new Christian, and I can very much remember that time in my life, or if I wasn't a Christian and I was reading these five verses, or this chapter, I might be tempted to think there's just nothing applicable for me in this chapter. And I know it can feel that way. And let me just encourage you, there's a lot here. And I hope that you'll see that this morning. And as you see that, you'll see that when you encounter passages similar to this one in the Bible, that those are also the same. There's a lot here. I think when you see all these details, all these names, all these places mentioned that are hard to pronounce, sometimes we wonder, what is God doing? Why is God giving us this information? And I love this quote from one scholar. He says, "More often than not, the Bible wants to impress our imaginations rather than merely inform our brains." And I think the picture in verses 1 through 5 is really put perfectly in verse 4. It says that the armies coming against Israel, they numbered like the sand that is on the seashore. And they had chariots, and they had many horses. Now tell me, where in Joshua, in the first 10 chapters, did we hear about horses and chariots? And you would not be able to tell me, because we haven't heard about that yet. This military technology in that day has not yet come into these battles. And yet, here we see it. And so the picture in verses 1 through 5 is a God-sized task. It's an overwhelming picture. You know, these armies numbered as the sands on the seashore. That's a phrase used other places in the Bible. It just means overwhelming. And so you can get this picture. What Joshua's doing for us as people who are studying Joshua is he's showing us just how great of a battle God enabled Joshua to win on this day. And we're to see that, right? We're to see here God's resume, you know? We're to see very clearly from a passage like this, God's history of impressively saving his people when they are down for the count. He has saved, he can save, and he will save. And we're to see that from a passage like this. Why this focus on numbering like the sand that is on the seashore and these horses and these chariots so that we'll feel what they are feeling, which is they're up against a God-sized task. And for Israel, that would have maybe been Egypt or the Canaanite nations or Assyria or Babylon. For the early church, it could be, you know, Rome and the Gentiles, or it could be Jerusalem and the Jews that are persecuting the early church. For us, maybe it's all the false religion that we see, or white supremacy seeming to grow, or secularism, or a culture of death for the unborn in our land. We see this and we're overwhelmed by it. And God gives us verses like 1 through 5 here where we can look at God's resume and see God has saved, He can save, He will save. It's not too large for Him. And so what is it for us personally? What God-sized task in my life or in your life can you look at this morning and say, God has saved, God can save, God will save? It's important to do. First point, assessing the occasion for obedience. I think it's clear we see there. It's a God-sized task. And so how's Joshua feeling as he looks at these armies that number like the sand of the seashore, and he sees for the first time this new military technology, chariots and many horses? How's Joshua feeling? You say, well, Joshua, I mean, he's so courageous. He's perfect. So he's just like, let's go, boys. No. He's feeling afraid. How do we know that? Because God commands him not to be afraid. Let me show you that, verse 6. And our second point is this, answering the call to obedience. Answering the call to obedience. So let me read to you verses 6 through 7. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them. For tomorrow, at this time, I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire.' So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them." I just love these verses. Again, the point here, answering the call to obedience. You know, it's so obvious that Joshua was terrified and afraid because God gives him a great assurance. God also commands him, don't be afraid. I got your back. He must have been afraid. You know, courage is not the absence of fear. It's dealing with fear and moving forward by faith, right? And we see courage here from Joshua as he's afraid, but God says, don't be afraid. And what do we see Joshua do? And make a note of this, perhaps underline the word in verse 7, suddenly. Again, the definition for obedience, doing exactly what you're told without challenge, without excuse, or what? Delay. Look at Joshua, suddenly. It says, Joshua suddenly and all his warriors went against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. How cool is that? Just Joshua's immediate action. What a great warrior. It reminds me of the story of David and Goliath, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it says of David, you know, he comes to the scene and Israel's afraid and terrified, and he's like, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that's mocking the armies of the living God? He says, I'm not wearing your armor, Saul. I'm not used to it. Give me my staff, 5 stones, and my sling. And it says in verse 48 of 1 Samuel 17, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Suddenly, quickly, without delay, answering the call to obedience. Also, we should note this, right? It's amazing. God tells Joshua, hey, I'm going to do it. I'm sovereign. I'm going to take care of everything. I've got this. Lean on me. Trust in my sovereignty. I'm promising you this will be done. And what does Joshua do? Does he just go, okay, well, God, you're sovereign. That must mean I don't need to do anything. Does this promise of God's sovereignty affect Joshua in that way? No, it doesn't. Divine sovereignty creates confidence, which calls forth our effort to the point of reckless abandon. God's sovereignty is not a doctrine that shackles us, but a reality that liberates us. Not a cloud that stifles, but an elixir that invigorates. God's sovereignty does not negate human activity, it stimulates it. I think it's an important point to see here. Answering the call to obedience. All right. So, fellowship family, this is what we must see from this point. We must see here that God is commanding us as his people to be uncommonly courageous and to be radically different from the world as his people by being people of great faith in God. Let me say that again. We must see here that God commands us as his people to be uncommonly courageous and radically different from the world in that we are people of great faith in God. You might have missed some of this. I want you to see, why does God say burn the chariots and hamstring the horses? Think, I don't know. Well, I mean, why? I mean, Joshua just saw this technology for the first time. Can he at least like use it a little bit? No. Israel will not fight with these weapons. They will trust in the Lord. And an act of faith is not we're taking your weapons and now we're going to use them. It's we don't need them. We're trusting in the Lord. Now, we use our minds. We use technology. I'm not here preaching sort of this naive, blind faith that doesn't, you know, use the minds God given us and the technology God's availed us to. But there is that point, and we see it here, where God is calling his people. No, you will not be like them. You will be people of great faith in me. Burn the chariots. Hamstring the horses. It reminds me of Psalm 20, where it says, now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots. Some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. How important is it for us to see here that Christianity, following Christ, cannot be, I will just be just like everyone else, but I will add Jesus. It cannot be that. Being a Christian must fundamentally break down your life and your worldview. You must, you know, hamstring the horses and burn the chariots and rebuild your life around Christ. You can't just ride around in a chariot screaming Jesus. Does that make sense? That's what following Christ is. It's not being worldly, just adding Jesus. It's being radically different. So we are, again, that's why I repeated that statement. We are to be uncommonly courageous. And we're to be radically different through being people of great faith in God. Answering the call to obedience. So we see here how Joshua just does that so amazingly. So let me look at our third point. Pursuing the reward of obedience. Now I told you, verse 8 through 15 is the victory. Verse 1 through 5 is the setting. It's the occasion for obedience. Verse 6 and 7 is the answering the call to obedience. That's where God commands Joshua. Joshua obeys. Now, verse 8 through 15 is the detailing of the victory, pursuing the reward of obedience. I'll read you a few of these verses again. It says, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as the great Sidon and Misrephoth Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until he left none remaining. Look at verse 9. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord said to him. He hamstrung their horses, burned their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor formerly was the head of all those kingdoms. Remember this. He continues here, goes to verse 13. None of the cities that stood on the mounds did Israel burn except Hazor alone that Joshua burned. That's interesting. Why do we get that fact? We'll come back. Down to verse 15. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. Look at this. He left nothing undone. All that the Lord had commanded Moses, he did. All right. So pursuing the reward of obedience. Now maybe you're not, you just sort of jumped in with us today, or you're just still asking really good questions about the Bible and about Joshua. This seems like a lot of cruelty in these verses, a lot of violence, a lot of death. And I would just say to you, we've addressed this on multiple weeks in our Joshua sermon series, and I'd be happy to talk with you after. What I would say, though, is that God is holy. Sin is rebellion against a holy God, and it's serious. And if this passage reminds us of anything, it's to make peace with God in a hurry. And, you know, when you see this picture of Hazor being burned, and the writer making a great point of pointing out that it only was burned, and that it was the leader, it was the organizer of the rebellion and the fight against Israel. What does that show us? One scholar, Richard Hess, says this: for the Christian, the destruction of Hazor, like that of Jericho, represents a sign of God's displeasure with resistance to his will. Hazor was the leader, the instigator, the initiator of this resistance to the kingdom of God coming into the promised land. And so it's burned. And so it is burned, right? And he makes a point of showing us that. And why is that good for us to see, and how might we think about that? And I would just say, Hazor must burn. You know, identifying that area in your life that is just persistently resistant to God's will. You don't babysit that, you burn it. You know, kill sin or it'll be killing you, right? So, I mean, I'm just saying, like, I think that's just a great application for us. But again, here the point is pursuing the reward of obedience. And so I want to drive into that right now. What is the reward? What are we talking about when we say pursuing the reward of obedience? The reward is the commendation. God rewards and raises up his obedient servant, that is Joshua, in victory. And he commends him as a historic example for us to imitate. He is the model servant. We see that in this passage. Pastor and scholar James Boyce says in his commentary, "In my opinion, the most important thing that is said about Joshua in the entire book of Joshua is verse 15, right here in chapter 11. Let me read it to you again. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses." You see that obedience? Joshua is an obedient leader. I think if we were talking with Joshua today, you know, we might say to him, "Joshua, you are so courageous. What was your secret?" What do you think he'd say? I was thinking about that. I think you'd say, "Thank you. It's all the Lord." But you know what? I don't really think of myself as courageous. I'm just obedient. I'm just obedient. The obedience of courage. That's what Joshua did. And he's a great example, right? Amen? He's an amazing example. And because he's such a great example, he is commended in this passage to us as an example for us. And that's the reward when we speak of pursuing the reward of obedience. But there is a better example than even Joshua. And it is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the ultimate obedient servant of God. It says in John chapter 8, verse 29 in the New Testament, Jesus says, I always do what pleases the Father. It says in Matthew 3, 17, at Jesus' baptism, the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased. And we know from Philippians 2, 6 through 11, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I want you to listen to me as I read this. Look for the word obedience. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Listen, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The obedience of the model servant, Jesus Christ. Joshua is like a little ant at the foot of this giant, Jesus Christ, in his example of profound obedience in the face of a God-sized task. And yet, one more thing. We love great examples. They inspire us. We need it. We need to be inspired in obedience. We do. But we need more than great examples. The gospel is not just great advice, though it is. It's also great news. Right? It's not, hey, I've got some advice for you to have a better winning strategy. The gospel is, hey, Jesus won. Game over. It's not just good advice, it's good news. And when we talk about Jesus and him being the model servant of obedience, I want you to hear it as an example, but I also want you to hear it as he's giving you his obedience. That's part of the gospel. Jesus takes all of our failures at obedience, past, present, and future. If you are in Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, he takes all your failures of obedience on himself and dies for that sin on the cross. He then transfers his perfect obedience into your account. It's the great exchange. 2 Corinthians says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange is God sends his Son, and Jesus Christ takes your sin on him and goes to the cross and dies and pays in full the penalty that is owed for that sin. And he comes and lives a perfect, obedient life, and he gives that record, that resume, that obedience, that righteousness to you and puts it in your account if you put your faith in Christ. This is the gospel. I mean, it's like it's tax season, right? And we filled out our tax return and kind of waiting. We did the direct deposit strategy, so we're just checking and waiting to see, has it been deposited or transferred into our account yet? And the other day we realized it has. Now we can use it. And it is the same way with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, I always do what pleases the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God has deposited that into our account. So we are loved. We are accepted. We are affirmed. We are encouraged. We are beloved. We are commended. We are cherished. We are rewarded. We are spirit-filled children of God. That is our status if we know Christ. I love this quote, which is what I'm talking about. John Owen says this, we ourselves have done nothing of what is deposited to us, nor Christ anything of what is deposited to him. This is the gospel. It's the great exchange. It's the cross. The model servant, Christ, the obedient hero. And so again, this morning we looked at obedience, the courage, the obedience of courage. We looked at the occasion for it, the call to it, and the reward of it. And I pray that we are encouraged and that we see the obedience of courage in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer as the band comes and leads us.